Well, thanks to everyone for coming. Thanks to Rob for always raising the stakes. I am both honored and blessed to serve in this way. Thanks to First CRC Mount Vernon for the invitation to speak to this gathering of believers from our region. I thank God for the privilege of being surrounded by many good role models and mentors as I engage in ministry at Oak Harbor CRC. The pulpit is a privilege and a responsibility I do not bear lightly. Much appreciation to Pastor Canosta for the invite back. Wasn't sure I'd get one. It has been quite a few years since my last visit to this beautiful church. Sally, Nikki, and I are happy to be here and reconnect with our church family here in Mount Vernon. Thank you once again for that. Today's service commemorates 505 years of the Reformation, and praise be to God for his continued faithfulness. The church has come a long way over these past 500 years. As a Reformed pastor, I can't help but think of the often quoted Latin phrase, Ecclesia semper reformanda est, when I think of the church and reformation. The church should always be reforming. Karl Barth attributes his use of it to Augustine, an early church first century leader and pastor. But this phrase was actually first coined in 1674 by a Reformed minister in a devotional he wrote. I've heard different variations of this phrase over the years until I looked up the devotional for myself. The phrase in its entirety reads, Ecclesia reformata, semper reformanda secundum verbi Dei, and I am very sorry if I completely slaughtered Latin. Hebrew and Aramaic are my forte, okay? The Reformed Church is always reforming through or according to the Word of God, is the phrase. And reading this got me thinking and asking questions that I would like to share with all of you today in honor of the occasion. How does a Reformed Church reform, let alone keep reforming? How do we keep reforming? It obviously is not an appeal to change for the sake of change, let alone reforming the church's confessions to keep up with the times. This was not meant to appeal for corporate doctrinal progressivism over personal piety. And if a reformed church is to continue being reformed by the Word of God, does that not first require intellectual, spiritual, and even theological humility? We can't continue reforming if we believe nothing requires a second look. More importantly, is there a Christocentric or a Christ-centered precedent for the concept? Is there a Christ-centered way to know how to personally continue being reformed by the Holy Spirit? Are there any Christ-based methods of assessing what needs reforming and how? And so I landed on John 21. So would you please turn your Bibles with me this evening to John 21. John 21. And before we begin, pray with me. Oh, good Father, open my lips so that my mouth may declare your praise. Jesus, may you come to life in our reading of the Word today. As we challenge ourselves, our reading of Scripture, our perceptions of the Word, Holy Spirit, teach us what we have in Christ. As we open the book and take a closer look today, give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Give us the courage, God, to engage your Word for what it says, the discernment to read it properly, and the wisdom to know the difference. Jesus, as we break the bread of the word together, show us the Father and his love for people, and we will be satisfied. Spirit of God, open our eyes that we may see wonders from your word today. For you and your kingdom's sake, we ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus, our King, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Please Turn your Bibles to John 21. Our passage for today will come from verses 20 to 22. But we so desperately, of course, need the context of the chapter for our reading here today. Chapter 21 of John is a heavily preached on chapter for a number of reasons. John 21 is quite the chapter in the story of Jesus and of the birth of the church. So in an attempt to keep it brief, I will give you the background as follows. It is within the first few weeks since Jesus resurrected, and Jesus has appeared to a number of individuals and the disciples at least seven times, three to the disciples as a group. In a picture of the story right out of Luke 5, undercover Jesus tells the disciples, particularly Peter, who decided to go out fishing in the first place, to throw their nets after having fished all night with no results. You'll see that in verse 3. It is interesting to notice, church, how Peter took the lead and the rest followed him out. He was a leader ashamed of how his personal proclamations of loyalty were proven false in front of others. The image of full nets that refused to break, full of many, many fish, like the many, many fish Jesus called all of these disciples that they would fish one day, as they were fishers of men. This image brought total deja vu and sparked a fixation on Jesus in Peter that John doesn't fail to bring to our attention in this chapter. For even though he records himself as the first to recognize Jesus, Peter trusted his judgment and didn't think twice. And so Peter, out of respect to be in the presence of his Rav or his teacher, prepared to see Jesus by putting something on before he got soaking wet, swimming in desperation to see him. In case you're wondering why he did that. I gotta look proper before my rabbi, even if it's I'm soaking wet. The full slow boat of fish was just too slow, and just Peter could not wait to see Jesus. You'll see that in verses 7 and 8. As he pulls up soaking wet on Jesus, who is ready to minister to this broken leader, did you notice what Jesus did first? He attended to his physical needs, which I found to be so Jesus. He had a fire for the soaking wet fishermen along with breakfast. John sets the scene so carefully. Jesus hearing Peter declare his love and loyalty to the Savior before, witnessed by a charcoal fire, which, by the way, is a small detail John adds on purpose. For it was by a charcoal fire in front of people that this very same man denied he followed this man. And so John carefully sets the scene for this broken leader to meet Jesus by a charcoal fire to declare his intentions once more, three times. A great physician was at work to restore Peter's soul, to restore his soul, not to condemn him. And so, church, at the start, the connection doesn't seem obvious. Why are you preaching about this? What is the connection to this and a reforming church? I encourage you, church, stay with me, though. What Jesus had done for these Jewish men was essentially reform their Jewish faith. Everything I thought I knew about the God of Israel has now been reformed, reshaped, for now he stands before me. And the temple that was destroyed stands yet again and invites me in. And so what does Jesus do when Peter approaches him? What Jesus had done for these Jewish men, as we said, was essentially reform their Jewish faith. He was embodying what post-resurrection ministry looks like. And church, surprisingly, it seems a call to anyone who claims to, and here's the key word, follow Jesus. It's about followers here, and it would do us well to pay close attention. He constantly asks Peter throughout this passage about his love for him and redirects it to others. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I do. Then love others. then love others. Then love others. He was embodying what post-resurrection ministry looks like, and surprisingly, it seems a call to anyone who claims to follow Jesus. He constantly asks Peter about his love for him and again redirects it to others, as if the way to do ministry starts with the question, how can I direct my love for my Savior at whom he calls me to? Being willing to love the Savior as he is and not who I wish him to be. A few more observations about the background, as I don't have time to get into it. First of all, please notice that Peter wisely appealed for proof of his love to Jesus' knowledge. Jesus, you know I do. And he appealed to Jesus' knowledge and not his past or his behavior or any promises of future behavior. It is further worth noting, church, that the one thing about which Jesus questioned Peter prior to commissioning him to tend his flock was love. This is the basic qualification for Christian service. Paul would teach us that other qualities are desirable, but love is completely indispensable. Throughout this exchange that you'll read in John 21, you'll notice that Jesus consistently referred to the sheep as his sheep, not Peter's sheep. And moreover, Jesus described Peter's ministry in terms of acts, not in terms of an office. Later, Peter wrote to elders, urging them to apply these very same viewpoints to their pastoral ministry in 1 Peter 5. All this is to leave us with the question, how? How then do we go about reforming ourselves to the heart and mind of love made flesh? And how does Peter feed the lambs or sheep? This now leads us to the passage I would like to zoom in today. John 21, verses 20 through 22. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And then there's a few more words clarifying who this is. This is John, by the way, in case you're wondering. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And when Peter saw him, he turned to Jesus and said, "What about him? What's the future hold for John?" Jesus' response to this is what I humbly submit today on this Reformation Day 2022. Jesus' response reads, "If it is my will that he remain or abide until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. What is that to you? You follow me," he says. Church, the spiritual discipline of following Jesus focuses on self-reformation over other forms of external reform. The kingdom of God does not expand through legislation or other forms of how the world does kingdoms. It expands as its people deny themselves, pick up their cross daily, and follow him. And I would humbly submit today that if I were to nail a single thesis to the doors of the collective church today, it would be this: the journey of love that follows Jesus starts with minding your own spiritual business. I love you. The spiritual discipline of following Jesus starts with learning to mind your own spiritual business. The spiritual business of following him yourself. Being about Father's business, not doling out judgment on his behalf, but grace. The grace you have so freely received and are called to so freely give. Is that not the gospel and as reformed as it comes? Imagine the good news this would be for the church and the world. A body of believers that followed the Savior by reforming themselves to the faithfulness and the love of their Savior, of their shepherd, of Jesus, strong and kind. Intimacy was evidently a factor in Jesus' plans for John, to which he proceeded to refer. You'll see that in 22 to 24. These plans, including John writing the gospel, you'll see that in 24. And so by presenting the writer as an intimate of Jesus, John was establishing his own credentials as a reliable eyewitness of what is being reported. A second reason, by the way, may be that this description also reminds the reader of John's intimacy with Peter. Peter and John hung out a lot. Read the gospels, bro. There's even memes about it. And the disciple who loved Jesus ran after Peter. Oh no, don't do it. And he ran past him. Right? And like these guys make admissions about each other like they were tight. Peter wasn't asking about John's well-being because he had some bad motive. He was wondering what the future held for his friend. And I don't want to give any emphasis to what Peter was doing. As always, my desire is to focus on the Savior and what he does here. How sobering is it for a believer for Jesus to look you in the eye and say, what does that matter? Your job isn't John, isn't this person, isn't that person. Your job is to follow me. You follow me. By the way, the Greek is quite emphatic on that you there, not making it up. What is that to you? He says. You follow me. Your job is to follow me. Peter evidently wanted to know what would happen to his young friend if he himself was going to suffer crucifixion. And Peter was not the only Christian, by the way, who wants to know God's will for other believers. Right? Many Christians since have wanted the same information, but not always for the same altruistic reasons Peter presumably had. Rather than concerning himself with God's will for other people, church, even those closest to him, Peter should concentrate on following Jesus faithfully himself. Not on the spiritual development. Not on the spiritual development plan for John. Peter, your job is not to be concerned for John's spiritual well-being, this other person's spiritual, no. Your job is to follow me. This message speaks with emphasis, church, to me personally, as the past few years have unfolded. Believers, followers of Jesus, are tempted, like Peter, to focus on the devotion and doctrine of others around us and in our number. We get so caught up in our defensiveness and our hyper-awareness of others that we forget to follow Jesus. This is not the fruit of people who are always reforming. If we are to be people who are always reforming, church, then we need to start where the Master calls reforming ourselves. You come follow me. Jesus implied Peter should commit his future to God rather than trying to control it himself as he had formerly tried to do. And when Peter tried to do it for John, Jesus reminded him what it means to follow him, for Peter to follow him. In the words of Henry Nouwen, the long, painful history of the church is the history of people ever and again tempted to choose power over love, control over the cross, and being a leader over being led. I hear the words of Jesus speak to the church today as he spoke to Peter then. What is it to you? What others do or don't do, what happens or doesn't happen to them. You focus on following me. I can't help but wonder what the gospel would look and sound like from believers who focus their praxis on self-reformation over trying to force reform their world. Would it be received differently? Would it come to life in their actions over blind belief in their proclamations, as Peter had to learn the hard way? Would we be willing to reform like this? Can we do this not just individually, but perhaps maybe even corporately? What would it look like to apply this on an even greater scale? And what do you think it would look like? May the King of the Church cause his servants to be a blessing and teach us not to mind the spiritual development plan of others, to follow him instead, and only him. This is why it is by grace alone, in faith alone, by the word alone. Pray with me. So Holy Spirit, open our eyes, open our minds, stir in our hearts today both the desire and the will to be different, to see and engage your word, God, in a different way. Teach us how to read, God, how to wonder, to consider, to question. May opening your word reveal our hearts to you and to ourselves. And may the living and active word become the implanted word that grows in us and in our hearts. Teach us how, Holy Spirit, through your word and in one another, grant that we would have the patience to listen, to be slow to respond, to consider and grow. May we live out your great love for your world, and may it start right here, right now in us. May the reformation start here in each one of us as we follow you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.